We're covering marriage matters. We're using it as a noun and a verb. Marriage matters, things about marriage, but also the fact that marriage matters to God. Okay, so kind of a play on words there. That's our series. Anyway, what I'd like to do is like what we did last week. I'd like to read through Ephesians 5, 22 to 33. It is in your notes. So if you can read that, you're good to go. If not, maybe this is bigger, maybe it's smaller. So it's up here as well. Let's stand again and let's just read these verses. Again, it gives us a context. We looked at an overview last week. This week we're going to look at wives. Next week, look at husbands. And we might actually have another week yet. We'll see how it goes. But let's read it out loud together again. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would just give us more insight today, Lord, as we sung in a prayer a little bit ago. Lord, teach us how to follow you. And Lord, we know that doesn't come automatically and it does not come instantly. But I pray, Lord, that you would just continue to work in our lives as we progressively learn and learn how to live like Jesus would have us live. We pray this in his name. Amen. Please be seated. In your notes, there's a review. I have just the main points. These are from last week. You'll recognize these. This was kind of like stepping back from the passage and then just kind of like, wow, look at the things you can notice from the outside. Without explaining the passage, you can make these six observations. And number one, my marriage role is based upon my gender. Wives have a different assignment than husbands. Men have a different assignment than women, okay? And we'll probably get into that more both this week and next week for sure. The roles are not chosen by us. They're assigned to us by God by virtue of what gender we are, okay? And he's the one that determines what our responsibility is in each one of those roles. Also, roles are not interchangeable, okay? If a wife starts doing what a husband is supposed to do, you've flipped over God's plan, okay? You've turned it inside out. And if a husband starts doing what a wife is supposed to do, it breaks what God designed, okay? It won't work correctly. It won't work properly. Observation number two from last week, my marriage role is commanded. My responsibility is not an option, both for the wife and the husband, and we'll see actually there are six different groups that are addressed in this immediate passage here in the larger context of the passage. But the responsibility is not an option. And therefore, my responsibility is not a feeling. It's not what you feel you want to do. Okay? It's not based upon feeling. Number three, my marriage role is without conditions. There is no when. The when is missing. It doesn't say not until he or she becomes this or does this or measures up to this standard. And there is no unless. I will do this to the point and then this stops. Now, I know that rubs us a little bit the wrong way, and I don't think we would say we would encourage people to risk their lives to fit into a role. But I think we've become oversensitive in our culture, and I think I'll point that out a little bit today, a little bit later, because God expects us even to yield to authorities that are harsh and difficult. And we only want to yield to authorities that we like and are nice to us. Okay? And I think that there's a point when it's like, say, you need to be careful because of your own sake or your children's sake or whatever, something like that. I understand that, to get away or whatever. But by and large, the idea is, even though you don't like it, that's the God's structure and design. He understands that everyone involved in these relationships are sinful. Okay? And he commanded this. And he did not put a when or an unless there. Okay? My marriage role is without conditions. Number four, my marriage role focuses on my actions toward my spouse. It's interesting, but the wives are commanded about what they are to do toward their husbands, not what their husbands should be doing toward them. And reversely so, the husband is commanded concerning what he is supposed to do to his wife, not what his wife is or isn't doing toward him. Okay? What an amazing spiritual approach to things. To look at you and your responsibility, and you're not looking at the other person. Okay? Again, that kind of goes back to the conditions too. You're not looking for conditions. The condition is your obedience. Okay? Number five, the observation number five, my marriage role assumes an imperfect spouse. And we brought this up last week as well. Wife, your husband needs you to submit anyway. Okay? Your husband will never be what you think he should be because he is sinful, he is imperfect. In the same way, husband, your wife needs that unconditional love anyway. She will not be that perfect, lovable person. Okay? Because she is sinful and imperfect as well. Even as God works in her life or his life, whichever spouse you are, that's the idea. That's the spiritual brilliance of God's design in marriage. Okay, it takes the onus off of the person you are doing this to and puts it on you. Okay, number six, observation number six from last week. My marriage role is built upon a spiritual relationship. All of this has to do with verse 21 a little bit. It introduces it, and I'll explain that in just a minute. But there, my role is based upon Christ and the church. Either I'm picturing Christ or I'm picturing the church, depending on what my gender is and therefore what my role is and my responsibilities are. My role is to broadcast the good news by example. The marriage relationship is not just between two people. It's between two people and God, but it's also between the two people, God, and the rest of the world as they look at your marriage. Okay? It's a relationship outside of your home, not just inside of your home. All right? Now, today we're looking at, I don't know if you noticed this or not, I just noticed this again. Here's wives. Here's husbands. Here's wives. Here's husbands. We're looking at wives today. Next week, it's like three times the passage. So, take a deep breath because husbands will get it soon, okay? Not get it soon, but we need obviously more understood training, okay? And I'm not saying that facetiously even. We're responsible, and therefore there's more laid on us. The wife to her husband, I call this, it's in the bulletin, God explains marriage. God designs marriage in Genesis 1 and 2 and 3. We looked at after the fall, nothing changed. It just got more difficult, okay? The roles and responsibilities stayed the same after the fall. Sin didn't break the concept of marriage. It only broke the process of marriage. It made it more difficult. But God explains marriage. He goes into more detail in Ephesians 5, as well as other passages. But He emphasizes it here. He reveals things that he had not revealed earlier, but it explains more deeply that marriage isn't just between two people, and it isn't just for those two people. It's to illustrate a deeper spiritual relationship of Christ and the church, okay? All right, four principles that we're looking at here. And this is in still at the bottom of the first page there. It's kind of confusing because we go from number 6 from last week to number 1 for this week. All right, but here we go. Number 1, respond to your role. Respond in your role, rather. Respond in your role. I'll let you write that down as I get a sip of water here. What do we mean by that? Let me read Ephesians 5:21. I might even read a little more of the context here. Ephesians chapter 5. I'll start all the way down. If you listen closely, you kind of hear the immediate context before it goes into what we just read. Paul says this, "See then that you walk circumspectly," or carefully, "not as fools, but as wise." There's your two choices on how to walk. "Redeeming the time, because the days are evil." That precedes and lays a foundation for what's coming. The days are evil, and therefore it makes it even that much more imperative that the relationships that are explained shortly after this are good relationships, godly relationships. "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." God has already told you what we are supposed to be doing. "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation," or aimless living. It misses the point. "But be filled with the Spirit." Let God control you. By the way, that's connected very closely with the Word of God. The Spirit inspired the Word of God, and He uses the Word of God. It's not mysticism apart from the Bible idea. In fact, Colossians, Ephesians are parallel books of the Bible. And instead of saying this in Colossians, it says, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly." The Holy Spirit works through His Word. Okay? People that are not in the Word of God cannot will not be impacted by the Spirit of God in the way that they need to be. That's why we encourage you to read your Bibles every day as well as study the Bible here. "Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled or controlled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in speaking to one another." I break this up differently than in English. "In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord." Okay, I think that goes together. "Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then notice here in verse 21, it says, "Submitting to one another in the fear of God." All right? And then it goes on to list 6 different one another relationships. How does submitting to one another? I've seen people pick up this verse and totally just smash it. Because it misses what it goes on to explain what it means, submit. If everyone does the same thing, there is no structure at all. If everyone is submitting to everyone else, it's like, no you first, no you first, no you first, no you first. It's chaos. Okay? The Bible goes on to explain that every role has its unique way of submitting to the other person. Okay? And he lists 6 different ways. And I'll just share these with you briefly here. It's outside the scope of our immediate explanation, but it'll help us understand what we're talking about here. Let's see. I guess I got a couple of these. Different roles require different forms of submission. Okay? Again, it depends upon your gender. It depends upon what the relationship is. On some of the other, there's 6 relationships that are identified here in Ephesians 5 and 6. The first two have to do with gender. The second two have to do with descendancy, I guess. And the last two have to do with economic positioning. Not how much you make, but who you work for, okay? So different roles require different forms of submission. Each one of these is a type of submission, okay? It's doing things that we don't find natural, easy, or logical. When we're submitting to someone and ultimately doing what God wants us to do, we're doing things that we don't find natural in the sense because we have a sinful bent. We don't find easy. That's why God has to tell us to do them. We would naturally do something different. It's hard to do what's right, and it's not logical at times. Okay, because they might deserve a piece of our mind. They might deserve to be shunned or you know, whatever the case might be. All right, from a human filtered standpoint, okay? It's amazing what God does in this passage here. Look at the six submission relationships, and these are just briefly here. Wives, how do you submit? You submit to your husbands. We'll explain that later. Okay, that's what we're getting into in Numbers 2, 3, and 4. But wives, submit to your husbands. How does a husband submit to his wife? Not the same way. He doesn't make the wife the head and then do what she says. That just evaporates what God just designed, right? How does the husband submit as he is to his wife? He is to love his wife. Husbands, love your wives. Okay, how are you to be submitting to one another in the fear of God? Wives are to be submitting to their husbands. Husbands, they're to be loving their wives. It's a different kind of submission, if you will. They're doing something that doesn't come naturally, easily or logically. Okay? The next one here. Children, obey your parents. That's easy, right? That's logical. That's natural. If it's something I want to do. Like if my parents would say, hey, Kevin, why don't you get yourself a bowl of ice cream? I'll obey right away with a happy spirit. Right? If mom or dad would say, why don't you clean your closet out? Right? I'm just looking back in my early days of life. Why don't you vacuum the stairway? It's Saturday and that's your job. Okay? Children, obey your parents. That's how they submit. Now, let me ask you this. Some people, again, say, well, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Are you doing what your children say? If you say submission is equal in every direction, did the children tell the parents what to do? Is that what you're saying by submitting to one another in the fear of God? No, you're saying no. Children are to obey their parents. That's how they submit. Okay? Here's another one. Fathers, nurture your children with training and admonition. Now this, I'm summarizing here. Don't provoke them, but nurture them with training and admonition. Okay. So that's the way the father submits to his children. He doesn't do what his children tell him to do. Daddy, get me another candy bar for breakfast. Now. Yes, dear. No, that isn't what the Bible is saying, submitting to one another in the fear of God. It depends on what your position is and the relationship is, what your responsibility is in that relationship. Okay, the next one here, and it's actually found, children obey your parents is verses 6, chapter 6, 1 through 3. Fathers are commanded in Ephesians 6, 4, and then in Ephesians 6, 5, servants obey your masters. And it actually goes for four verses explaining that you serve ultimately God and you are not to just serve when the boss is looking. You're supposed to serve because you are serving God ultimately. Okay, how do you do that? And by the way, it uses in this passage the same exact word as children obeying their parents. Doing what you're told. Okay, that's how servants obey their masters. And guess what? God doesn't stop there even. He tells the masters to do the same to your master. Because you also are under authority idea. Okay? So he addresses, these aren't all the relationships there are, but that's pretty encompassing, right? Because sooner or later, most people get married. So you're either a husband or wife. Sooner or later, most people have children, or for sure, everyone is a child, right? So that relationship exists. And then many of us work for other people. We're under other people's authority, so we obey our masters, even though we would do it differently if we were in charge, right? That kind of idea. It doesn't come naturally, easily, or logically. And then if we're the boss, we're not the ultimate boss. We're to treat people that we are leading in a right fashion because we have to answer to the boss, the boss that is the creator of the universe. Okay? So when I say respond in your role, you identify what your role is, and you might have multiple roles here. I fit the husband role. I'm also still a child. And by the way, there's no release of that responsibility to your parents. It diminishes when you get married, but you still are responsible to respect and honor your parents through their old age. That is tied into that whole concept. That isn't just Kevy, clean your room. I was never called Kevy. You know, it isn't just when you're little, children obey your parents. It's no, all the way through life. That's the, what is it, the sixth commandment is honor your father and mother. It quotes that commandment, right? It doesn't say when you're little. It doesn't say when you're young. It's all the time, okay? So I'm still there. I'm a husband. I'm a child. I'm a father, okay? And then I'm also a servant, if you want to use that term, because I work for a company, right? So I fit at least four there. There's other relationships. There's church relationships and so on. But these are six key relationships, and you might be in one or more. You're at least in one. That's the children one. And you might be in more of those. Okay? That is how we submit in our different roles. And by the way, sometimes you're leading, sometimes you're following. Okay, it changes depending upon what the relationship is. And those are all ongoing. So respond in your role. Which role are you talking about? Do what God says for that role. And again, it's not an exhaustive list, but it's a very good list that encompasses a lot of relationships there. So respond in your role. Okay, so that's kind of a general statement that kind of explains that each one of us does these things not because they come natural, easy, or that they're logical. They're actually, I think, challenges. Okay? They're things that God has to work in our life to make these come to pass in our life. Okay? Number two, and this is, I guess you're already on the second page there. Allow God's plan to work. Okay? Allow God's plan to work. And I think this probably is what we struggle with somewhat. Probably confusion about how people explain Ephesians 5:21, certainly. Because it's like, yeah, we got, God's given us all these roles, but really we're supposed to submit to one another, so no one's really in charge. It doesn't say that at all. He goes on to explain that. But here then, I think we try to fix what we think is broken when it's the way it's supposed to work in the first place, okay? Allow God's plan to work, and I'll just work through this. Let's see here. This, I should have flipped the first two around, but number one, or the bullet here, isn't the husband identified as the head in this passage? Right? Sam's nodding. I appreciate that, Sam. The husband is identified as the head. It says it several times in this passage. Do you ever wonder this question? Why is the wife commanded first? Yeah, hold on. Paul said he can't be the head if she's not going to cooperate. Remember, he was assigned responsibility before Eve was ever created. Do not eat of this tree. You follow me. Here's the garden. You take care of the garden. And then Eve was created, right? He was responsible. And then when he ate of the fruit, the eyes of both of them were opened. And then God comes to the... They hid themselves. God comes to the garden and says, Adam, where are you? Right? He's responsible. He's the head. Okay? He's the one that God says, you are the leader. Whether you like it or not. That's the truth. Why is the wife commanded first? It's interesting that this is true in all three relationships. Let me back up a sec, okay? And this other slide. Because that's why I said compare chapter 6, verse 1 with verse 4. And compare chapter 6, verse 5 with verse 9. Look at this. Notice what comes first here. Wives, the follower, with the husbands, the leader. Children, the follower. Fathers, the leader. Servants, the follower. Masters, the leader. You get that? In each relationship, the first one commanded in the relationship is the one that's doing the following. Does that make sense? The observation is there anyway. Okay? So hang with me here. Isn't the husband identified as the head? Yes, he is. Why is the husband commanded first? It seems like the follower is always commanded first. And again, you might be the head in one and the follower in another. Remember that, okay? That's true. Notice here, one cannot lead someone who is unwilling to follow. And I believe that is a principle that you can find here in Ephesians 5. And it bleeds over into Ephesians 6 there with the other relationships, is that you have to be willing to follow. If the wife, for example, is not submitting, the leading cannot happen as it ought. Okay? And hang with me there, because our red flags fly up all the time, because husbands aren't what they could be, should be, or would be, right? Okay, so hang with me there. One cannot lead someone who is unwilling to follow. That is true. That is true. You cannot lead if you're trying to march and the people refuse to do it. It doesn't matter how much you call cadence. If they're not going to do what you tell them to do, if they're not going to listen to the commands and respond to the commands, you cannot lead that group. As far as, like, say, military marching, if you will. Okay? One cannot lead someone who is unwilling to follow. I'm digressing here. Marriage is the first pattern of human submission to authority. Okay? The next one is children to their parents, and then it also shows the servants to the master's idea. But you have to have a follower before you can have a leader. A willing follower. Okay? Listen, it doesn't change the responsibility of any of the leaders. If your kids refuse to follow you, you are still responsible for your kids. Right? It just makes it harder. We've talked about this before. Ethan preached on Hebrews 13:17. It says, obey them that have the rule over you. Talking about pastors. And submit yourselves, interestingly enough. Same idea. Here's your leaders, but you have to submit yourself to your leaders that they may do so with joy and not with what? Grief. It doesn't absolve the responsibility. You just, when you make it easy for them, it makes it possible for them to lead in a better way. But you have to start with the follower. And I know that might sound unfair, but if you understand, as we mentioned last week and how as we reviewed it this morning, these are unconditional. If you start with, it doesn't matter, and let's focus on the wife part again, but you can do it as children, you can do it as servants. If the issue is, I'm supposed to look at how I'm supposed to respond, not what they deserve, or not what they you think, if you think it's a good idea or not, or if they're being wise or foolish or whatever the case might be, then it works. You have to allow God's plan to work. Does God know that husbands aren't all that they could be, should be, or would be? Help me out here. Does God know that husbands are not all what they could be, should be, or would be? God does know that. In fact, He commanded this after that. Okay? And again, next week we'll talk about, does God know that wives aren't all what they could be, should be, would be, right? So we're going to get there. We're not picking on the wives. We're just approaching this. And I think it's a logical order from a biblical perspective, okay? You have to allow God's plan to work. It doesn't work the way you think it should. Okay? We try to circumvent God's work because we don't think it works the way it should. Hang with me here. We argue with our parents. We're not nice to our wives. We don't follow our husbands. We don't submit to our employers the way we should, because we say it isn't fair, it isn't the way it should work. This is the perfect way, this is the way it should work. And since it's not working the way it should work, I'm not going to work the way I am commanded to work. You follow my logic here? This is the way we think. Okay? But in reality, whose heart is God wanting to work on with regard to you being a wife, or you being a husband, or you being a child, or you being a father? Whose heart is He trying to work on? According to the command. Yours. If you're a wife, He's trying to fix your heart, not your husband's heart. If you're a husband, God is trying to fix your heart, not your wife's heart. Isn't that phenomenally amazing? Because that is so not the way we sinfully look at things. Right? My problem is everybody else. I always joke about the fact that I got in trouble someone as a kid because of my two brothers. That is a joke. Hopefully you don't see it as a lie because I always smirk. I got in trouble because of me. And if I blame other people, I cannot be fixed. Does that make sense? If it's everybody else's fault for how I respond, I can never be fixed. You might have heard of nuthetic counseling teaching. Fathers are supposed to nurture the children in the training and admonition of the Lord. That's the word nutheteo, or it's to bring to your attention, to draw to your attention idea, to remind you over and over again. A guy that coined the term nuthetic counseling, his name is J. Adams, and they use materials from his, I assume, Still at Faith. Really good stuff. He's a Presbyterian, so that skews things a little bit. But the idea, he started developing this idea that people flee from the real problem. It's always somebody else. And he would go into mental wards. Hang with me here. And he said, it was amazing how many people, when he could get them to admit their own wrong, would be out of that mental hospital because they end up fleeing their sin, fleeing their responsibility or whatever. And so it's everybody else's fault. And guess what? If it's everybody else's fault, you cannot be fixed. And the problem is inside, not outside. From a Christian perspective, the problem is inside, not outside. Because God says He won't give you more than you can handle, so your outside is not the issue, right? God has the Holy Spirit of God living within you, so the ability is not the issue. The issue is, whose fault is it? And God wants to fix you. The focus of marriage even isn't your spouse with regard to fixing. It isn't your spouse with regard to growing. It's you. the way these are commanded, and that's true again of fathers, it's true of children, it's true of servants, it's true of masters, right? So we're not just picking on that, but we're focusing on marriage here. But that's the issue. You have to allow God's plan to work. He knows that your husband is not that good. He knows that your wife is not that good. That is not his point. Is that fair to say? That is not his point. Because he's not talking about your husband here, or he's not talking about your wife next week. He's commanding you. Right? Totally different than what the world approaches things with. All right? You have to allow God's plan to work. I'll give you one more illustration. I know I'm running behind. We try to fix what God, we think God doesn't have right. Or, not that his plan isn't good, but it's not working here, so therefore let me inject some of my energy, my ideas, my fixes. Right? And honestly, I believe God grows us through the process. He grows us through the process when we're allowed to work his plan. Okay? Otherwise, it just keeps... I blew a tire out Thursday night on the way home. Just coming off the highway. I'm like, it was a front tire too. It's like God kept me from veering in the ditch or whatever. But that's what marriage is when we don't let it work the way God's plan works. Once that tire went out, it was like, I'm not making any speed here. Okay? It's not going anywhere. Not at least not anywhere fast. It's just, it's not going to respond properly or anything like that. This, I've shared this before, but I had a wife come up to me one time and asked me about, should I, what was it? Try to help my husband. And again, it wasn't that immediate context. It wasn't helping your husband. But try to tell him how to do stuff, okay? And I said, well, there's a long way and a short way. And hang with me here on this. And I said, the best illustration is on this that I can think of is, I said, I'm not calling your husband a child. But I said, and this gal had a couple little boys, and I said, which is faster to clean up the playroom? You do it or you have your little boys do it? I said, well, it's always, I can do it faster. Everything gets put away right now. But I say, in the long run, which produces the behavior you're trying to accomplish? It's like, well, them doing it. And I said, in the same way, and I think it was in the context of asking your husbands at home. There's a place in the Bible that says, if you have questions, ask your husband at home. I say, you can ask the pastor. And guess what? He'll tell you the answer. Boy, you got it. But what does it bypass? And we're not talking authority or all that, but if you would go home, I said, and ask your husband the spiritual question, it allows him to go through the process of having to come up with an answer. And even if he might have to say, Pastor, I'm not sure if this is right. What do you think it is? Because my wife asked me, and now he's had to be engaged to be the leader. You've allowed the process to happen. In the same way, in every aspect of the home, he's going to be faulty all over the place. Are you going to allow God to work in his life that way? Or are you going to try and fix God's process and bypass it? So that he can't grow through that because he's not doing it the way you see him needing to do it. Which, by the way, might be faulty to remember unless you have divine inspiration directly from God, which we do not, right? All right. I have two more points. No, I have two more points. There's no way. Les, there's no way. I'm going to get two more points in, am I? Not have time to fellowship. So let's just stop here, okay? Because it's almost like generic stuff here. Respond in your role. It's still like the first principle. No matter what God assigns your role or roles, most of us will end up with multiples of these. You need to submit in that realm, and each realm gives you something different. Sometimes you're in charge, sometimes you're not.
And then you need to allow God's plan to work. If you're the follower in that particular relationship, you have to learn to follow before the leading can work well. Okay? That seems to be the pattern there. It's always the follower commanded, then the leader. Okay? One cannot lead someone who is unwilling to follow. That doesn't mean instantly the husband will lead the way they should. But you have to allow God's plan to work. And we're going to talk a little bit more how to look at that next week. So we have a lot more to add to that. All right? All right, let's pray. Father, we do thank you for how you command us in ways that our brain would never come to these conclusions. We would not look at ourselves. We would look at our spouse. We would not wait for your process. We would try to fix the process. And I pray, Lord, that you would just give grace and understanding. And Lord, forgiveness as we plod and prod through this process of sanctification that's lifelong in a marriage. As long as you two are together, till death do you part. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us to exemplify, to reflect, to project the relationship of Christ and his church, even though we are in process. And I ask, Lord, that you would help me in that process. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.